John 14, look in verse number 7. John 14, verse number 7. Jesus said, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Jesus, again, is teaching this lesson, very important lesson. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that Jesus did was in part to reveal who the Father is to us. They are, he at every word. Remember whenever he was a young man and his parents came back looking for him and Mary started to get on to him, right? And he said, "Wish you not, I must be about what? My Father's business." He was doing what his Father told him to do. And every word he did, every miracle he did, every word that he spoke, it was to reflect the Father. Now, we closed last week with this, that there is seven basic fundamental needs in every child's life. Seven basic needs to be found in a child-parent relationship. These are the things that God wants us to understand he has for us. I don't care whether you had the best dad in the world or you never met your dad. It doesn't matter. You can have a wonderful, close relationship with the Heavenly Father because he desires it. He longs for it. And he will enable it if you'll let him. It's the devil that tries to blind us from these things. Now, the whole time I'm teaching this, I also take this as a challenge in my life as a father, and I hope that every father would take this challenge to apply these things into our fathering. I hope our young men will listen to this when God allows you one day to be married and have children, that you will follow these principles. Because these seven things are the basic and the foundation for the parent-child relationship, and it is something that God our Father gives us. We mentioned number one, and this is where we'll start tonight. Number one is this, the need for unconditional love. Unconditional love. Look over in 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 19. 1 John 4, verse number 19 is a very familiar verse. But look at it with me real quick. There is, while you're turning there should be no other word that characterizes Christianity greater than the word love. This message of unconditional love flows from the pages of God's word on every page. In 1 John 4, verse number 19, it says, "We love him because" what? "He first loved us." Unconditional love. We know Romans says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet" what? "Sinners, Christ died for us." God loved us when we were unlovable. God loved us when we were filthy and rotten and for many in the room had never even heard of him. God loved us and always has. God's love is an unconditional love. What I'm saying is that the Bible says in Romans, what can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. It's unconditional. Go back with me a little bit and think. Unconditional love is the basic need in all of our lives. I can't tell you the foolish things that I've seen young people and adults do, and children, trying to find love. We all, whether we realize it or not, that's what we desire down deep in our life because that's the way God created us. We crave love, but we crave an unconditional love. An unconditional love is not based upon what we can offer or what we can perform. It's being loved because you're being loved. It's one of my favorite verses in Deuteronomy when Moses said, "Let me tell you, children of Israel, why the Lord God hath loved thee." And the answer is, He loves you because He loves you. Love that verse. There's nothing that we've ever done to earn more of God's love. And I want everybody to grasp that with me tonight. There's nothing you can do to make God to love you more. I'm going to throw this at you too. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He loves us with an unconditional love. I'm going to make a really bold statement here. We need to be loved. And we need to love. God created us with this need. Well, how does God love us? And I know the simple answer is unconditional, but there's two words I want you to see in the Bible that just are outstanding words. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. God tells us how He loves us. In Ephesians chapter 2, look with me in verse number 4. Ephesians 2 and verse number 4 says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." Ephesians 2, 4, "For God, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us." If you're going to write down something, write this down, all right? God loves you with a great love. A great love. That word's a wonderful word. That word great, it means abundant, immeasurable. One definition found in Strong's is this: magnificent. It's just beyond our comprehension. But He loves us with a great love. And the second word is just this, back in 1 John to the right in chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 1. 1 John 3, 1 says, "Behold," 1 John 3, 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Manner of love. So we're loved with a great love, and then what manner of love? I don't know if you ever thought about that, what that word means, manner of love. If you look up the definition of this word, you're going to find a couple of entries. It means foreign. What manner of love, what foreign love, because we on this earth, with every other relationship, cannot really comprehend the kind of love that God has for us. As much as I love my wife, and as much as I love my children, and as much as I love my church, I really can't even come close to the full and the beautiful and the pure love of God that He has for us. It's kind of foreign to us. But that word, the second entry in its definition, means this. It means incredible. Incredible. It's just something, you know, beyond the normal. So, great manner. I wrote down in my notes underneath that, it's incredibly magnificent. God loves us beyond our comprehension. And while many of us, we sit there and we think, yeah, we all know God loves us, because for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we know all these facts, and we know that God is love. 1 John says that. But are you, as Jude, the book of Jude says, do you keep yourselves in the love of God? Do you even try to fathom the great love that God has for you? His love, now listen to me, is unconditional. It is magnificent. It is wonderful. I saw an example of this about a year and a half ago, right before all the weird pandemic stuff started. But I watched this little kid come on our bus, and he was filthy. He was a little one. Wasn't even in Brother Price's junior church. He was a little thing. And his clothes were stained and had stuff on them, and he kind of stank a little bit. I mean, and he was there, his hair's all matted, and he walked into the little junior church, and one of the workers, one of the ladies in the junior church, had on a white, pretty much a white outfit. Her skirt was completely white. And this little boy walked in and put his hands up. And I thought, oh, you're going to mess up your outfit, lady. You know. She picked him up and held him. And I thought as I watched that, that that's how God loves us. We're all filthy. We're all messed up, man. But God just wants to hold you close. He loves every one of us with an incredibly magnificent love. I preach this tonight because I cannot tell you how many people have been pastoring now. What's it been? 16 years? Right? 17 this year. And it's just one of the things that, there's a couple of things I've been thinking about. What have I learned? And one of the things that just amazes me, how many people the devil has just got into their mind where they've looked at me and said, I don't think God loves me. The devil's a liar. God loves us beyond our comprehension. You see, but I'm messed up. He loved you before you even were messed up, knowing you would get messed up. He'll never quit loving you. To every child in this room, God will never stop loving you. He already loves you. And while sometimes, unfortunately, we live in a world where sometimes we as fathers may fail in expressing that, sometimes we make wrong choices, we say wrong things, but God has never shown anything but an unconditional love. May we as a father take that challenge too, men, to share an unconditional love. The second basic need that we mentioned was this, a need for personal self-worth. These are seven fundamental things that every parent and child relationship must have. And the second is a need for personal self-worth. It grieves my heart when I'm out, and most of the time, 90% of the time, it's out in the lost world. I have heard it on occasion at school events, not much at church. But it grieves my heart when a parent degrades their child by calling them stupid, ignorant, dumber than a doorknob, and other names. Because God's created every one of us a need to know we're okay. We'll talk about approval at a different time, but a need for personal self-worth. Again, I'm not one of those people just trying to blow up someone's ego. I'm not. But I want you to know something, that your Heavenly Father, He thinks you're worthy. You are worthy of His Son's death. I've loved a lot of people in my life. I love every one of you in this auditorium. I love Brother Shane Davis. But if I had to choose my son or him, see you in heaven. And he would do the same thing with his son. I can't understand the love God has for us in sacrificing His Son. But He did. Because you are of great value. Remember Jesus' words? Jesus expresses the Father. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen to me real quick. Don't want to be all philosophical, but I've been putting some thinking in this. We appreciate only what we give value to. We appreciate only what we give value to. And the greater something is valued to us, the greater appreciation we have. And we live in a world that assigns value to everything. And here's how the world assigns value: according to what you can get for it. That's not how God assigns value. But our thinking is a little messed up. From everything from antique roadshow, right? You know, here's this little wooden cup, right? Got it at a garage sale for 25 cents, and someone looks at it and goes, well, if you took that to auction, you could get $20,000. This is like, what? Right? And I'm looking at my house trying to find little cups, you know, whatever, right? I don't have anything like that. You know, but where did the value come from? They said it. It's what you could get out of it. I collected baseball cards for years. I sold my biggest collection to pay for my first year at college. And I pretty much did. It was quite the collection. But I kept the two players that I knew would be in the Hall of Fame and would make me so much money. I kept my Barry Bonds and Roger Clemens stuff. And they both got caught for steroids, and their stuff isn't worth anything. And then when our son was born, I told my wife, I was just like, this is my excuse, man. I said, I'm going to put together a baseball card set for every year until Alex turns 18. It's for Alex. Right? So every year I'd put this set together. My wife would look at me and say, why are you doing this? Because it's worth. Go, what's it worth? I'd tell her what it's worth, you know. And back then, when Alex was growing up, you know, to early 2000s, baseball cards plummeted, man. They weren't nothing. Baseball card sets probably worth $20 back then. All of a sudden in the last year, oh yeah, it has skyrocketed, man. If you ever notice, you can't even find packs of cards at the store anymore. Just look, right? So I looked at my wife the other day and I told her how much these sets are worth. I should stop there because Alex told me he didn't really want them. Now if I say this, he may want them again. All right, but they're worth some money now. And my wife said, sell it. No. She says, why not? It might become worth more, right? Well, what if it doesn't? Oh, right? You're looking at someone who owns 2/100th of a Bitcoin. Oh, yeah. 2/100th of a Bitcoin, right? My 2/100th of a Bitcoin got up to $1,400. And my wife said, sell it. I said, no. Boy, do I wish I'd have listened to her, right? It is not worth that now. You know, but where does value come from? What you can get out of it. What people think it's worth. Our minds have accepted that, and it's affected our lives. Because people sit in front of me all the time and see, no one cares. I'm not worth anything. What good am I? Because they're thinking like a world instead of thinking like God. And to everyone tonight, I don't care who you are, I would tell you this, that God is the one who assigns value, and he doesn't do it based upon what you're worth. He does it based upon grace, which is unmerited favor. It has no influence on what you can produce for him. He doesn't need anything. His value is based upon the fact that he loves you. And when you accept this, your self-worth, and ultimately that's who it's determined by, is God. And when you accept the self-worth that I am worth more than all the world to God, you're special. Again, I'm not trying to build your head and make you cocky or prideful. I'm just trying to contradict what the devil's trying to convince a whole lot of Christians, that you're worthless, that God doesn't love you, that you can't do anything. Our health begins to fade away. Our abilities and our talents maybe go by the wayside, and we think, well, what good am I? I can't tell you how many people in the nursing homes and in visits that we sit with, and even family, that will say, I'm just no good to anybody anymore. Wrong! God thinks you're worth more than all the world. And when we accept this teaching from God, it leaves us with the proper identity. I belong to the Lord. Now let me share these two absolutes. Ready? If you're really going to have a true worth of something, you need these two absolutes. And it's just a basic economic rule. You need a final authority and a final authority that is unchanging. And there's only one being in all of everything that is a final authority that never changes. Amen. And those are the attributes of our Heavenly Father. And God has assigned your worth. Look at these verses real quick with me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And verse number 30. I preach this tonight because I know there are some who's unfortunately, and I don't care whether you come from a lost home or a Christian home, I've learned that it happens in both, all right? But there are some that their fathers called them names, compared them with other people. And you struggle with this self-worth. Fathers demanded too much. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness." Now that's important because God in this verse has made you righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, when did that take place? Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10. "With the heart man believeth unto" what? "Righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The moment that you called upon the Lord, you know what God did to you? He made you right. And he made you, gave you his son's righteousness. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe the moment you got saved, you were made right and received the son's righteousness? What's that worth? What kind of value would you attach to that? That's pretty special, isn't it? That's what God did for you. Isn't that awesome? How special are you? Again, I'm not trying to build up some kind of pride thing. I'm just trying to contradict the lies of the devil that God, who is the final authority, who never changes, whatever he says is right, he has valued you as being right and acceptable. Isn't that awesome? What's the passage? Is it, "He hath made us accepted in the beloved"? That's what God did for you. My heart grieves. I coach basketball after a basketball game. I've been doing it ever since we had a school. You hear a father walk up and get onto his son because he missed, you know, 3 free throws. Or I've been at baseball games when kids have gotten in the car and the kid went 1 for 5 and his dad's mad at him. Or they didn't receive a trophy. Now, I want our kids to do their best. But parents, don't expect something out of your kids that they cannot do. That's unfair. And when you're constantly tearing them down and pulling them down and devaluing them, they're going to grow up with a lack of self-worth, which their identity will then be placed in themselves and their failures, and they will struggle the rest of their life. Instead, our identity needs to be in the Lord's righteousness. And when we identify with the Lord, I don't care who it is, they can walk up and say, "You're worth nothing." Wrong. God says, "I am." "You can't play this sport." "Yeah, I know, but God doesn't care. He loves me. I'm doing my best." And the fact is this, that we hurt our children when we tear down. Now, I'm all for pushing them. I'm all for making them do their best because that is a biblical principle. I'm not going against that. I'm just saying this. Don't constantly destroy the self-worth of your children because you will pay for it. It will come back. To some adults, this is hard because it strikes a nerve. And I'm not trying to bring up bad memories. I'm trying to get us to instead not focus upon the failures of our earthly fathers, which I am, but to look at the excellency of our Heavenly Father and how He does things right. And if we build ourselves in identifying with as His child, everything changes. So a need for personal self-worth. Number three, a need for an intimate relationship. A need for righteousness, I think is what I said last week. But this intimate relationship. Remember we read already in John chapter 14 and verse number 8, Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." He wanted to get to know God. Paul said in Philippians, I'm pretty close to that, Philippians chapter number 3 and in verse number 10, in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 10, it says, Paul said this. Now this is the Apostle Paul. This is not when he's young in the faith. This is the Apostle Paul after a couple of missionary journeys. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. They wanted to know God. Matter of fact, every great character in the Word of God, this is a common denominator. One of the things that drove them is they just wanted to know God. That's why Moses would stand there and say, "Show yourself to me." Elijah was taken up on a mountain and met with the Lord. I mean, we have this ingrained in us ever since creation. Adam and Eve, Adam would walk with God in the cool of the day. This need to have this relationship. That is why there's, even within foreign countries and even in America, unfortunately, where people haven't heard of Christ, they still have these false gods in their life. They have their totem poles. They have their idols. They have all these things because something ingrained in them desires a relationship that is beyond anything on this world, that is with a God. Because God created us that way. God wants to have this relationship. And this intimate relationship with the Father, listen to this statement, I'll probably say it again Sunday morning on Father's Day, but this relationship with the Father is not a luxury, it is a necessity. A lot of Christians look at it as a luxury. Well, they just have a really good walk with God. Like, they have a really nice car. Or they just have a really nice house. I can't go that far and take a trip because my car's not as nice as theirs. People look at God in the same way. Well, that this person just has a really close relationship with God. You know, like there's something special that they have that they can't have. Wrong. It is a necessity that every one of us, God wants us to have it. And if God wants you to have something, He's not going to keep it from you. He wants you to have it. Just in the same way that anyone who called upon the name of the Lord, God didn't say, not you. Amen? Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? If you want this intimate relationship and you will strive for this intimate relationship, you can have it because God wants you to. But you can't have this intimate relationship with the Father without knowing who He is. I mean, I enjoy a great relationship with my Father, and I'm thankful for that. And I know Him pretty well. I know by the fact that if He says, "Hey, sometime this week, can you get, you know, the weeds around the mailbox?" That means if you don't do it in an hour, I'm going to be out there trying to do it myself and will probably fall over with a heart attack. And so I know I better go do it. I know my Father. How do you get to know Him? Spend time with Him. To every father in the room, spend time with your kids. I already told you a statistic that we found. The average father in America spends 6 minutes a day with his kids. How are you going to get to have this intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father? Spend time with Him. Spend time with Him. I read a quote, and I'm in my studies for my sermon on Sunday morning, I don't mean to re-preach things, but in my preparation for that sermon, I read this quote, and I thought it was just, it's humbling. He's talking about the disciples, this author was, and he said this, that every one of the disciples could be as close to God as they chose to be. Because the Lord didn't have favorites. He's not a respecter of any man. The disciples could be as and have an intimate and as close of a relationship with the Lord as they wanted. That's a fact. I think some had a closer relationship with him. Because the Bible says John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one laying upon the Lord's breast at the table, right? Did the Lord love John more than the others? No. Why did John feel so close? Because he wanted it. Same thing goes for us. You can have as close a relationship with God as you want. God has no favorites. God's not looking down our auditorium tonight and saying, well, I'll have a really close relationship with Brother Ricky, but not Brother Jordan. You know, it's just, our personalities don't match, right? Of course God doesn't do that. He is not a respecter of persons. He loves every one of us with an unconditional love, and you can have as close a relationship with him, and here's what it is, as much as you want. That's the problem. We don't want it. You got to spend time with him. Fathers, if you get an opportunity to spend time with your children, take it, man. And you're not just babysitting, and you're not just giving mom a break. Those things are fine and dandy. But your children need to get to know you. When they get to know you, they get to know you the way you think and the way you act, how to answer things, solutions, and ultimately you want them to feel comfortable with you. So you can enjoy an intimate relationship. I can walk in, and I'm thankful for this. I can walk into my parents' house. When I say goodbye, I can reach over to my dad and hug him and kiss him on the head or the cheek. And it's expected. Because we love each other. I hope I don't, but I have a 21-year-old son and a 18. He just turned 18. Wow. 18-year-old daughter now, right? And a 12-year-old daughter that every night before any of them go to bed, they come back, find me, and say, I love you. And I'm thankful for that. You got to spend time. Well, I'm busy. You're not as busy as God. And God wants us to take some opportunities. Because as we build this close relationship with our kids, remember, this is what I'm preaching on. Forgive me for Sunday morning if you've heard half the message. But on Sunday morning, I'm preaching on the prodigal's father. We always talk about the prodigal's son, right? Right. But you know, in that passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15, the son is mentioned 6 times and the father is mentioned 12 times. I think we focused on the wrong character in that story. And we know that the son came up and said, hey, give me what belongs to me. But he said, Father, would you give me what's... I forget the exact words, but... He knew he could go talk to him. That's important. He knew his father would stop, and apparently he was a busy man. Apparently he had some money. But he knew his dad would stop and talk to him. And then remember when he's sitting in the pig pen? He said, I know I can go home. I know my father. I can go home. May we as parents strive for that relationship with our children? But let's take it up to the very serious point here. That's how your father loves you. And no matter how far you've strayed, no matter where you have gone, you are loved, you are worthy to God, and He desires a relationship, a close relationship with you, to where you feel comfortable with Him, that you can talk to Him about anything. You can share your heart about anything. I'm not here to have a pity party over the lack of us earthly fathers meeting that, because I have failed in that. You men have failed in that at times because we're not perfect. But our God is. Let's run to Him with this. Number four, and I'm done tonight, the need for security. The need for security is the fourth need. A father provides, should, security. Look over in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8, 15. It says the same thing in Mark 14 about the Lord. But in Romans 8, verse number 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Jesus in Mark 14 cried, "Abba, Father." I don't know if you ever thought about that. The word Abba means daddy, dada. It's really where they get the word Abba, dada. It's like the first words that the baby says, you know, dada, right? But it's that childlike look at the father. And if you stop and think about it, that's an interesting phrase, Abba, Father. We can cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. We, as Christians, can look to God and talk to God and say, Abba, Father. But that's an interesting phrase, because basically we're saying, Daddy, Father. I mean, my kids have addressed me in many different ways, but no one's ever came up and say, Daddy, Father. If I did, I'd say, what? But that's how we can cry to God. Now, what is the point of that? Because we can have a childlike faith and an adult appreciation in our relationship with God. A childlike faith, Abba, and an adult appreciation, Father. I rarely walk into my house and say, Daddy. I just don't. I definitely don't walk into my house into my dad's parents' house and say, Dada. My dad would look at me like, what are you doing? And don't walk into my house and say, Mama. Sometimes I do, but that means I want something. I don't normally do that. And if you were to say, someone walking down the street and someone says, hey, who's that guy over there, you know, on his mower riding in the front yard? I would not say, that's my Dada, right? I would say, that's my father. Right. That's my dad. Right. I have an adult respect and reverence and appreciation for who he is. Right. And we should with God. It shows a relationship, a good relationship. But we cannot just cry Father, we can cry Abba, Father. A childlike reliance, a childlike faith, along with this knowledge of how much He loves me, it's a perfect relationship. It's a wonderful relationship. In the years when I would say Dada or Daddy, I need a new pair of shoes, or, you know, I want a slushie, right? And Dada would get it for his son. We have a different relationship now. If I want an icy, I go get it. If I need a pair of shoes, I'll go buy them. But he's my father. Right. And I love him, and I respect him, and I reverence him. I also know back in my mind that if there's really something I need that I can't, but he could, he would. And I can enjoy this Abba, Father relationship, not just on this earth, but that's how God wants you to have a relationship with Him. That I can cry out to Him and God says, I'm listening, son. And I can have a holy respect and reverence with Him. This Abba, Father, this adult relationship, Father will protect and provide and comfort and challenge. And that's what fathers do. We can run to our Heavenly Father. I've given an illustration many times, so forgive me. But me and Crystal came in my room one time and she took all my G.I. Joe men and was going to take them to have a tea party. G.I. Joe men don't have tea parties. And I went in the room and I said, give me those back. She said no, and then she threw them at me. And then she ran into the living room and I ran to chase her down because I didn't know what I was going to do, but I was going to teach her a lesson. But she ran into the living room, jumped in my dad's lap. She goes, I love you, Dad. He said, I love you too. What he didn't see was her head on his shoulder looking back at me going, because she knew I couldn't touch her. Because she was in Dad's arms. That's the relationship your Heavenly Father wants to have with you and me. Scared? We all go through these times. Run to Him. Abba, Father. Have a need? We all have them. Run to Him. Abba, Father. Unfortunately, I would love to be able to tell you that all four of these things that I talked about tonight, we'll finish the next three in 2 weeks, but I would love to be able to tell you that I am perfect and successful in all four of those, but I have failed more often than I even want to think about. So has every dad in this room. And I'm not trying to rub that in my nose nor yours. I'm not God, I'm not perfect, but that doesn't give me an excuse not to try. But what I am trying to preach is this, that every one of us, need to understand that's who our Heavenly Father is. And He hasn't messed up. And He hasn't failed in any way. And you can find that love and that self-worth and that close relationship and that protection and security in a Heavenly Father that is just waiting for you to look at Him. Just like that little nasty boy, reach your arms up. God to pick you up tonight. Show you some love.